Second Chronicles, chapter 25, we continue our series on the kings, and we now consider lessons from the life of King Amaziah. Lessons from the life of King Amaziah. And I will begin by reading the first two verses, which provide for us the brief obituary of Amaziah's reign over the nation of Judah. The Bible says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now the parallel account of Amaziah's testimony is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 14. And I would like to read to you the obituary recorded in 2 Kings chapter 14. The Bible says, And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did, howbeit the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. As you study 2 Chronicles chapter 25, you'll find that Amaziah's reign is summarized in four main segments. In verses 1 through 10, we read of Amaziah's obedience to the Lord. In verses 11 through 13, we read of Amaziah's victory over the Edomites. In verses 14 through 24, we read of Amaziah's defeat by Israel. And then in verses 25 through 28, we read of Amaziah's death by his own people. Obedience, victory, defeat, death. We begin by examining Amaziah's obedience to the Lord, recorded in verses 1 through 10. And Amaziah's obedience is highlighted in two separate circumstances. And the first circumstance is recorded in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, The father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So we read in this account that Amaziah's father has been murdered. Murdered by close leaders that were in the land. And as Amaziah comes to reign as king, he wants to serve justice for the murder of his father. And this justice was no doubt justifiable. The traitors that murdered his father, Joash, thought they could get away with such a heinous crime against the king. And Amaziah would not cause it to be. But we see in this text that even in this very emotional situation, that Amaziah did not become overly zealous. He did not charge those who were uninvolved with the death of his father. He did not live by the what-if circumstance of life. He did not live by saying, well, I can take out those who murdered my father, but regarding their children, what if they grow and come to hate me and seek my life as their fathers did? But we read rather that Amaziah did as it was written in the law of Moses. And we have quoted for us in verse number 4, the direct reference of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, where the Lord commanded in the law, saying, The fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. And so those who took out Amaziah's father, those who killed Joash, were dealt with swiftly, and not their children. And we have highlighted here the obedience of King Amaziah. The second highlighted act of Amaziah's obedience is given in verses 5 through 12. Let's read verses 5 through 11. The Bible says, "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, 'O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down.' And Amaziah said to the man of God, 'But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the armies of Israel?' And the man of God answered, 'The Lord is able to give thee much more than this.' Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself, and led forth his people, and went to the Valley of Salt, and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. So we read, gathering his army to go against Edom, verse 6 notes that Amaziah hired 100,000 soldiers from the northern kingdom of Israel. And he did this to secure himself. He did this to secure the nation of Israel against their enemies, the Edomites. And in hiring these 100,000 soldiers to help the southern nation of Judah, God sends a prophet to the king telling him not to use the soldiers from the northern kingdom because God's blessing was not upon them. Those in the northern kingdom were not walking in the ways of the Lord. They did not have the blessing of God upon them. And so God, through this prophet, warned the king not to put his eyes upon man or the numbers of men, but to put his eyes on the Lord. And Amaziah was placed in an awkward position, no doubt, because he received the commitments from 100,000 men. They had traveled to the southern kingdom. They were ready to fight. They received their payment for their services. And to the rational mind, it might seem foolish to forego extra help and forfeit money that was given already. But notice the words of number 9, verse number 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." In other words, the prophet said, don't look to your checkbook. Don't think about that which has happened and that which will be. Look to the Lord. The prophet told Amaziah in so many words to trust the Lord with all of his heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The prophet told Amaziah that the Lord does not need money or men, that it is God who controls every victory and every defeat, and therefore God's people must not rely on the power of mere men. So what does Amaziah do? Amaziah exercises faith in God. He trusts God over man. He does not lean on the arm of the flesh. He lost the money used to hire the 100,000 soldiers, and he caused 100,000 men to be angry at him for his back and forth decisions. But we read in verses 11 through 13 that his receiving of God's word through the prophet led to his victory over the Edomites. Which leads us to our second main point, Amaziah's victory over the Edomites. Verse 11, "And Amaziah strengthened himself, and led forth his people, and went to the Valley of Salt, and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Amaziah's faith was the means of seeing victory come over the Edomites. And it reminds us of the song that we sing that's based from John's words in Scripture, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amaziah had faith in God. He did not have faith in money. He did not have faith in men. But his faith was in the Creator, the one who gives life, the one who sustains us. Amaziah did not need the assistance of the compromising men of Israel to gain the victory. Amaziah had the Lord alone, and the Lord alone gave salvation. So Amaziah's victory over the Edomites came from his faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then our third point, verses 14 through 24, we have Amaziah's defeat by Israel. Verse 14. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burnt incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Verses 17 through 24 record that Amaziah challenged the northern kingdom to fight. Amaziah was warned of the prophet not to tangle himself up in the foolish contentions with the northern kingdom, but he dismissed his counsel and went to war with Israel. Now, how did this happen? Verse 14 should read, Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he went praising God and strengthened the people to worship God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It should read that they fell on their faces in great humility, praising God for his intervening and taking away the 100,000 men and securing a great victory over the Edomites. But it reads that after the slaughter of the Edomites, he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. What happened? Amaziah fell into pride. Oh, his faith was in God. He was walking in obedience. But if we read between the lines, we see that Amaziah began to grow self-confident. And rather than leaning on the power of God's Spirit, he began to lean on the power of the flesh. He began to pat himself on the back. He began to grow as a God himself, thinking that he can worship how he wants when he wants. He dismissed the commandments of God's word and set up his own commandments. Verse 20 tells us that when Amaziah would not hear the prophet, that the humbling that he would receive through the nation of Israel was a humbling that was directed by God Himself. Amaziah was defeated by the northern nation of Israel, and his defeat was rooted in his idolatry, and his idolatry was rooted in his pride. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Because of his foolish attack on Israel, we see that the defenses of Jerusalem were broken down. All the gold and silver found in the house of the Lord, as well as the treasures of the king's house, were taken, and Amaziah became a prisoner of the king of Israel for a time. Like the kings that we've been studying over the weeks, he started well, like the roller coaster, working its way up, 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 doing good, and then in an instant, falling in pride. We read in this passage that Amaziah's sinful deeds hurt others as well as himself. The price paid for the foolish attack against Israel was paid not just by Amaziah, but was paid by the whole kingdom of Judah. Amaziah's defeat by Israel. And then we see, number four, Amaziah's death by his own people. Verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, now, after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Who were the they? After the time Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they. There was more than one. There were several. It was a group of individuals who made conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. I think we can safely agree that the they were some of his close counselors, some of his own men, those who knew him. What an embarrassing loss against Israel. But what an embarrassing way to die. The nation of Judah were no doubt embarrassed by their loss to the nation of Israel. And in their discouragement, they took it out on the king, Amaziah. But again, all this was led through the providential hand of the Lord. It is God who raises up, and it is God who takes down leadership. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and it is the Lord who turns it whithersoever he wills. Our days are numbered, and it is only God who knows our specific time of death. And we see here that the conspiracy was not originated in the heart of man. This conspiracy was only God's will being accomplished in the life of King Amaziah. God willed that these men bring justice on the king because of the king's disobedience. And so we end looking at King Amaziah's life by seeing God's swift justice upon him. The wages of sin is death. And so then we observe lessons from his life. After considering his reign, his obedience to the Lord, his victory over the Edomites, his defeat by Israel, and then the death by his own people, there are several lessons that are staring us in the face as we look at his life and reign. And the first lesson that we see from King Amaziah's life is the peril of a fractional faith. The peril of a fractional faith. Look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse number 2. This is really the key verse that sheds light on the rest of the story. The Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. 2 Kings chapter 14, again, the parallel passage of King Amaziah's life. The Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. Teaching us that Amaziah had a fractional faith. It tells us that Amaziah did not fully yield his heart to the Lord. He followed God's commandments, but only partially. He surrendered to God, but he only surrendered with a half heart. And it was Amaziah's fractional faith that led to his downward spiritual spiral. The warning for us is obvious. It is foolish to think that anyone can compartmentalize their faith. Yet how frequent do we find this occurring, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others? Do you remember Elijah's rebuke of Israel on the top of Mount Carmel? The prophet Elijah looked at the nation of Israel and he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people during Elijah's day had a compartmentalized faith. They had a fractional faith. They were not fully devoted to God as God commanded. And Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And we can place anything within Jesus' words. Ye cannot serve God and entertainment. Ye cannot serve God and self. Ye cannot serve God and others. If you are a true Christian, Jesus must be Lord of all. He must be Lord over your family. He must be Lord over your time. He must be Lord over your money. He must be Lord over your Sundays as well as your Mondays through Saturdays. He must be Lord over your decisions, over your affections, over your entertainments, because Christ cannot be divided. We do not worship a divided Christ. We worship an entire Christ. And one who's a true Christian should not say, "Well, I will follow the Lord so long as it's comfortable. I will be dedicated to God so long as others are dedicated to God. I will remain faithful to the commandments of Scriptures so long that there are no trials in my life. I will yield my life to the Lord, but I will not yield up this particular sin, these particular friends. I will go to church if nothing else is going on." Christ cannot be divided. How many are there in our world who are Sunday-only Christians? How many are there in our world who are CEO Christians, Christmas, Easter only? How many are there who seek holiness as a salad bar, picking and choosing what commandments best fit them and best fits their desires? How many professing believers are there who say they love God, but in works they deny Him? They serve the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And when the Bible uses this word perfect, it's not meaning sinless, because we know that no believer worships the Lord in a sinless perfection. All believers have the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. We all fall. The just man falls 7 times. He gets up again. But this word perfect means a heart fully yielded in doing God's will. And so the Christian ought to have the cry of David, "Lord, I delight to do your will." The Christian ought always to have the cry of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. Therefore, we have to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. With no excuses, no justifications, no fractional faith, we ought to give God our entire heart. Solomon tells us in Proverbs, speaking to his son, which also gives reference to God speaking to us, Solomon says, "My son, give me thine heart." He doesn't say, "My son, give me just week a year. Just give me 1 month out of the year. Just give me when you're feeling your best. No, give me thine heart. Give it all. Not a portion of it, not half of it, not most of it. Give it all. And this is what God demands. And Jesus Christ not only demands complete allegiance, He expects it. The Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What is Jesus teaching us there? Jesus is teaching full devotion, even over our family. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He can't be divided. There's no saddling the fence, Christianity, saying you love Christ and love the world. John's verse here is very clear, very black and white. If any man adore and cherish the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we ask this evening, are there areas of your heart, areas of your life that are fractioned? You cannot live for Christ and for yourself. You must decide which it will be. Be warned. Give your full allegiance to Christ, or you will find yourself, like King Amaziah, in a downward spiritual spiral. Lesson number two. Obeying what God says is always safer than doing what seems sensible. Obeying what God says is always safer than doing what seems sensible. Verses 5 through 6. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. One commentator notes on this passage, quote, it was the standard practice of the ancient world to execute not only the guilty party in such a murder, but also their family. Amaziah went against the conventional practice of his day and obeyed the word of God instead. End quote. Obeying what God says is always safer than simply doing what seems humanly sensible. What do we mean? What would have seemed to the rational mind, looking at Amaziah's situation, that he would have been justified and more secure if he would have killed not only those who killed his father, but killed the children as well. No doubt there would have been whispers in his ear to say, take them all out. You're the king. You can do whatever you want to. It would only be natural for the children of those who Amaziah killed to seek revenge for their father's death. But King Amaziah decided to obey God's command, though it seemed, in the eyes of men, hazardous to himself. His trust was in the Lord, at least at that point in his life. And listen, what God says is always better than what is accepted in society. How we need this message in 2020. We ought to obey God over man. The Bible says, be not wise in thine own conceits. Be not wise in thine own eyes. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And are there not many examples in scriptures that teach us that obeying God is always safer than doing what seems sensible? Just look at the Hebrew midwives. They were ordered by the Pharaoh to destroy all the male children. It would have seemed to the eyes of men sensible to fear the king and to do what he said for the sake of their own lives. But we know that the Hebrew midwives feared God over the king. We remember Joshua at Jericho. What sensible things were they told to do? Well, you know, Joshua was told to march around the city once a day for 6 days. How's this going to take place? And on the seventh day, march around 7 times and give a shout. But obeying God's word led to great victory. Gideon, being told of the Lord, Gideon, you have too many men, get rid of them. Send the cowardly home. Gideon still have far too many men. And going down to 300 men. Didn't seem sensible. But his trust was in the Lord. How about Daniel chapter 3 and the 3 Hebrew men? It seems sensible as everybody else is bowing to look up to the 3 Hebrew men and said, hey, you might want to just join us here for the sake of your own lives. No. It's better to obey God. Obeying what God says is always safer than doing what seems sensible. Number 3. Whatever obedience costs, it is ultimately cheaper than disobedience. Verses 6 through 10, we are told of the account of Amaziah hiring 100,000 soldiers, and he is told of the prophet to send them home. Now, this would mean a loss of a lot of money. And this would mean that 100,000 men would be greatly disappointed. We read in the passage that they were greatly angered, and rightly so. They made their travels. They rearranged their vacation time so that they could help out Judah. And now they're told to go home, and something's changed. Maybe they weren't told what the big deal was of why they were going back home. But 100,000 men were disappointed. The principle the prophet was declaring to King Amaziah was, we never lose anything when we obey God. God is enough. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God alone can make up for our losses. Don't we see the apostles preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ? And the apostles being threatened not to preach in the name of Christ. And the apostles being thrown in jail and beaten for the name of Christ's sake. But they feared God over man and they obeyed Christ and His great commission because it's cheaper than disobedience. Listen, if we sin against God, it's going to cost us our testimony. If we sin against God, it may cost us our marriage. It may cost us our family. It may cost us our job. Sin costs us more than we want to pay. So whatever obedience costs, it's ultimately cheaper than disobedience. And sometimes our obedience makes others angry. And we see that here. But so be it. Let others be angry. As long as God is pleased, that's all that matters. We will give an account of our lives to God and God alone and not before the multitudes. And you remember the Puritan John Brown and his definition of the fear of God. He says that the fear of God means to esteem the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and greater value than the smiles and frowns of men. It's more important to think about, what does God think? Am I making Him smile or is He frowning at me? Rather than, are men smiling at me or are they frowning at me? They are as nothing compared to the Holy One. Lesson number 4. Annoyance at God-fearing preachers typically exhibit spiritual problems. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. King Amaziah gets a little touchy when the prophet comes to him when he wants to start war with the northern kingdom of Israel. But remember, verse number 9, King Amaziah did take heed to the prophet in verse number 9 regarding the 100,000 men. So what happened? What happened? What's the difference between verses 9 and verse 16? Well, what happened in between those verses is that King Amaziah became drunk with himself. He became proud. And in his pride, he started living however he pleased. And he did not want the preacher around to tell him how to live. What a glaring truth of what takes place in the hearts of those who do not belong to God. Lost Pharisees, scribes, elders during the days of Jesus were the people who kicked against what Jesus was saying. But this is also true among Christians who backslide. And we've all seen it and or have experienced it in our own lives. The preacher seeks to be faithful, preaching the Word of God, preaching the whole counsel of God. He seeks to shepherd people one-on-one, and inevitably in his preaching and in his counseling, truths are going to come out, and he's going to put his finger upon our spiritual problems and our pet sins. And as the preacher preaches to those under his care, those who are living in hypocrisy are going to fuel up. When the preacher preaches truth, those who are living in a double-minded way are going to be less and less in attendance. The cutting words of the preacher are going to grow more and more. And the accusations that will be thought of and or said will be, "Who does this man think he is? I don't need this. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's too young. He's inexperienced. He's full of himself." And more times than not, those who respond to the preacher in such a way only show how far away they are from God. It's God who calls the preacher into the ministry. True preachers don't call themselves. It's God who ordains pastors to be shepherds over a specific congregation. It's God who has established the local church. It's God who works in the hearts of the pastor through prayer and study so that he might keep the flock accountable. And one who kicks against God's man is kicking against God. Now, I don't say this as a Lord who seeks to frighten you into a tyrannical submission, but it's the truth of Scripture. Hebrews 13, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they are they who watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." God's messengers, listen, are not perfect. They will never be perfect. They will have their wrinkles and warts, but they are visible manifestations of God's Word. They are a means of helping us live a life that is well-pleasing to God. This is why the current fad of dismissing church membership is so destructive. So harmful to the believer. There's no accountability. Well, I can worship God on Big Bear Lake while I fish. Well, I can worship God at Starbucks with my buddies on Sunday morning. Well, I can worship God however I want, whenever I want. Nobody needs to tell me what to do. Yeah, you can worship God, but not worship God biblically. One becomes their own authority. An annoyance that God-fearing preachers typically exhibit spiritual problems. That's the truth we see highlighted in the text. And how many times have we seen that in our study of the Kings? The king falls. God in his grace sends a prophet to rescue the king out of his sin. And the king says, "Get out of here." Sometimes thrown in jail, sometimes martyred. We need to take account, all of us, myself included. How do we respond to the preaching of God's Word? How do we respond to pastoral authority? Number 5. Successes can be a subtle poison. Our fifth lesson, successes can be a subtle poison. Verse 14, now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burnt incense unto them. Amaziah became proud from his success against Edom. So we learn that success must be handled carefully. Specifically, success must be handled with great humility. Naturally, what does the flesh want? Naturally, the flesh wants success. Deep down, all of us, in some way, want to be known. We want to be appreciated. We want the attention of men. We want the praise of men. We want the flattery of others. We want to think ourselves strong. The disciples of Jesus were no different. They went around in the rabbinical school of Jesus arguing with themselves who was the greatest because they had a flesh. But the very thing we desire may be the very thing that destroys us. The devil can use our victories and even victories that come from the Lord to lead us into pride. Oh, and how often I preach this to myself. And people are gracious, saying, Pastor, you really preached a good sermon. I needed that. Thank you so much. And if I'm not careful, I can say to myself, hey, yeah, I studied. I really did a good alliteration job there, didn't I? No, stop. It's not me. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy true sake. He must increase. I must decrease. Hey, your solo was very spirit-filled. Wow, you should sing every Sunday. The way you play that piano, you, the way you play that instrument, the way you led that person to the Lord. Oh, you had victory over that sinful temptation. You did it. You had a job promotion at work. It's your character and your abilities. Time out. No. Successes are great. We praise God for them, but we need to respond with great humility. You remember, God told Israel this, beware, Israel, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And thou say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand which had gotten me this wealth. Beware, don't do that. Because without the Lord, we are nothing. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. And as I'm thinking through this, I'm thinking this also as a practical help for our church. We need to be careful that we wish for our church to be loyal to Christ rather than thriving numerically. Suppose God filled the pews next week. We might be tempted to say, hey, look how much we prayed at our prayer meetings. Look how much evangelistic effort we did. Look how sharp our foyer looks. Look at us. We did it. By our strength and ingenuity, we did it. No. So sometimes we must thank God for giving us situations like we have now to keep us low and dependent upon Him. God knows what we can handle. And I'm curious if this is why Paul continued to pray, saying, I take glory in mine infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong. To keep him from being puffed up. You know, he had the revelation, being caught up into the third heaven. And it was given to him, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to keep him low. Because he might think himself something. He might write, New York's best time, heaven is for real. Right? He might make a movie out of it. He might be the best-selling author signing autographs in Corinth. Paul said, I take glory in mine infirmities. Number 6, our last point. Let me say it real quick. The lesson we learned from King Amaziah's life, how sin progresses and where sin leads. The Bible repeats itself so many times, doesn't it? King Amaziah's downfall began after he conquered the Edomites. We know that. His victory led him to grow proud. His pride led him into idolatry. His idolatry led to his disdain of God's messenger. His disdain of God's messenger led him to military defeat, to his own death. That's the downward spiral of sin. You give an inch to sin, and you'll find yourself going a mile. That's why we need to keep short accounts with God. That's why we need to wash ourselves daily with the water of God's Word. That's why we need the local church. That's why we need pastoral help to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and patience. See where sin leads? Sin always leads to greater sins. Sin always leads to foolish decisions, and sin always leads to hurting others. We think it's just us, but it will lead to hurting others. So we see how sin progresses and where sin leads. Six key lessons from the life of King Amaziah. Paul tells us these things were written for our admonition. These things were written for our learning. So may the Spirit of God give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. And it's my prayer that these truths would be received into our ears so they might reside in our hearts and then reflected in our day-to-day actions. May God give us help as we reflect upon the life of King Amaziah.